Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
We're going to be beginning a new sermon series. It's a 12-week series that we're calling Road Trip, because life can seem like a bit of a road trip at times. As the plates are passing here, I just want for you, once you've done that, to either take out your phone or take out your Bible, and I want you to open up two different passages at the same time. Okay, so in your phone you may need two tabs, in your Bible you need to hold two different places at once. I need you to find 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 3. Okay. Now as you're doing that, I'm going to tell you a couple introductory remarks about this sermon series. So this sermon series is based off a book by Pastor Kevin Myers called Grown Up Faith. Grown Up Faith. This book is meant to answer the question, so why is it that people seem to stay as spiritual children for long periods of time? Okay, there's a difference here. There's a distinction between childlike faith, which is a very good thing. Childlike faith is a faith that is warm, that jumps up into the lap of Jesus. Childish faith is something that remains self-centered for long periods of time. And what we, when I say we, I mean pastors throughout the church, the capital C church, have been noticing is that many people are not growing up in their faith. And oftentimes, it's because they get caught around a series of 12 kind of important questions, okay? So over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be going through some of these questions. One of them is going to be like, is heaven and hell for real? Another question might be, why do bad things happen to good people? So if you have friends that kind of struggle with hard questions about faith, the next 12 weeks would be a really great opportunity to bring them along. And after the service here at the Kentwood campus in room 131, we're going to be hosting a discussion group. It goes about 20 minutes. So after the service, I'll remind you about that. But if you want to talk a little bit more about these questions for yourselves, we have an opportunity for you there this morning. Okay, so of the 12 questions, we're going to be starting with this first question, which is, why do people get stuck? Why do people get stuck? And when I'm talking about stuck, I'm speaking about spiritually stuck. All right, I've been spiritually stuck pretty clearly twice in my life, and probably unclearly more times than that. But the first time I got truly spiritually stuck, I was 19 years old. Okay, I dropped out of high school, I was working a full-time job, and me and six or seven of my buddies, we would get together every single weekend, all right, and one guy would bring the ribs, one guy would bring the steaks, one guy would bring the bratwursts, and we'd spend the entire weekend cooking out, drinking, shooting guns, racing cars, trying to meet girls, all these things that young men get interested in around that time of life. And it's not necessarily that there's anything wrong with having cookouts and things like that with your friends. That's a very good thing. There's nothing wrong with loving cars and wanting to race cars and stuff like that. The main problem was my faith got stuck because I was living for the weekend. Every day I was at work, I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about faith. I was thinking about getting the weekend where I could get with my buddies and do those things that we wanted to do, all right? So that was the first time my faith got stuck. The second time my faith got stuck, the first time, it was because I was kind of like in love with what was going on in the world. The second time my faith got stuck was because I was really in love with what was going on in myself. That period in my life, I was a young professional working for a college. I was a graduate student, had a home, had a wife, was teaching in Sunday school, was playing in the worship team in my local church, was doing a lot of things. But where before I was kind of looking for like the pleasures of this life, this time I was looking for like, man, I've got everything kind of figured out. But I was just as spiritually stuck in both spots, okay? So the reason that I'm sharing these things with you is because I don't want you for a minute to think that I'm some guy up on a high horse being like, y'all are stuck and let me tell you how to get... I've been stuck before. I'm just saying it's happened to me. I've lived it before. And so you're in good company with me. I get spiritually stuck and maybe you do too sometimes. Okay, so turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Listen to this. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. All right, we're going to pause there for a moment. We're going to put up an image in the back, and this image is of a gentleman you may have seen before. His name is Chef Gordon Ramsay. Has anybody seen this person before? A couple of you have seen this? Okay. For those of you who don't know this, he's a famous chef. He's got a television show, a series of television shows. He was born from Scotland, if I understand right, and he was a professional soccer or football player, depending on where you were raised. All right. And those of you that have watched his shows before know that he has a very direct communication style. In this one particular show he has, it's called Kitchen Nightmares. He'll come into a restaurant, and he'll teach them how to fix it. All right? He'll tell them exactly what it is they need to do. He'll tell them exactly how they need to think about it, but he's not super concerned about hurting their feelings. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in the church-fixing business, and he's very much like Gordon Ramsay in that he tells you exactly what he thinks, and he doesn't always spare people's feelings. So you may see him using some very direct communication style when he talks. That's just the way that he is. I often think of Gordon Ramsay when I think of the way that the Apostle Paul speaks. I don't need you to turn to this, but I'm going to read you a text from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. All right, Paul is setting up why he's writing this thing that we just read to Timothy. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, speaking to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. All right, are you getting this? Paul's sending Timothy in there because people's faith is getting stuck. All right, look at that again. It says, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Keep listening. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What is it? A pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned to meaningless talk. All right, these people's faith has gotten stuck, y'all. They used to have the pure heart and the good conscience and the sincere faith, but they left that and they've turned to meaningless talk. The Apostle Paul has sent Timothy into Ephesus to pastor this church because people's faith is getting stuck. All right, but this raises a really good question. Why do people get stuck? Why do people get stuck in their faith? If in 1 Timothy, if you could look there at verses 6 and 7, I think we're going to see why. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with what? With godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. The reason people get their faith stuck is because they're embracing false teaching and they're focusing on the wrong things. People's faith gets stuck because they believe false teaching and they're focusing on the wrong things. Now, in Paul's day, the false teaching that people were getting was there were folks that were coming to the churches and they were trying to add things on to the gospel, okay? They were saying things like, you got to worship on certain weekends and you have to get circumcised and you're not allowed to eat these kinds of foods and you're not and you're not and you're not. They started adding all of these things onto the gospel when the true gospel was call in the name of Jesus, get saved, live a holy life. But they start adding all of these extra laws onto it. And here, within the Western culture, there has been some of this legalism, is the term that's often used with that. It wasn't too long ago, I was actually speaking with a KCCer, a long-term KCCer, here on Friday, and he was saying that time was, you weren't allowed to go to the movies if you were a Christian, you weren't allowed to dance if you were a Christian, you couldn't play cards if you were a Christian. These are examples of things that people were adding on to the gospel and saying, you can't be a Christian if you're doing those things, okay? So there is a guardrail, if you will, where when we're talking about the gospel, one false teaching can be, we're going to add a whole bunch of things onto the gospel. But there's an equal danger in going the other direction, which is a false teaching that I think is more embraced by the church today. The primary false teaching that I want to speak against this morning is this false teaching that the world has been trying to communicate to us and that we've begun to embrace, and they've been telling us that we can love God and think like the world at the same time. They've been saying that you can love God and think like the world at the same time. It's a false teaching. Look with me, turn over to Colossians 3. Remember, I told you to either mark that place in your Bible or go in your phone, have another tab. Look at this, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Listen very carefully. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Where's your heart? On things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What's next? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Okay, so your heart and your mind are to be set on things above. Listen very carefully here. For you died, what's it say? And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Why are you hidden in Christ? What are you hiding from? Keep reading. I'd like for you actually right now to put your hand up like this and kind of cover it over like that, just like this, because I need you to keep this thought in your mind while I'm going to read this next piece, all right? So you are hidden in Christ, okay? You've got your hand over. You are hidden in Christ. That's where you are, okay? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He's going to say five things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Why are you hidden in Christ? Keep listening. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because of these five things, the immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's why you need to be hidden in Christ. Friends, this false teaching where people say that you can love God and think like the world at the same time, this is why people's faith is getting stuck, because they're embracing false teaching and because they're focusing on the wrong things. When my faith got stuck when I was 19, it's because I wasn't focusing on God. I was focusing on what the world had to offer me. When I got stuck as an older person, it was because I was focusing on myself and how great I thought I was becoming, and I wasn't focusing on God. My false teachings that I was embracing from the culture was that I could think like the world and love God at the same time, and you can't. But here's the other false teaching. There are many people in our culture today, both in the church and without the church, that if you were going to ask them for what their life principle is, it would probably be the song from Tupac Shakur, "Only God Can Judge Me." Right? Like, as a culture, we will put up with just about anything except for people judging my lifestyle. And when people say that, only God can judge me, I kind of get the sense that they don't believe that he ever will. But this right here says that you better be hidden in Christ, man. You better be hidden in Christ, because the wrath of God is coming because of these other five things that we seem to have a really hard time shaking. Verse 7 from Colossians 3, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. What'd you do? You put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Is your life hidden in Christ? So we could have went on with 50 false teachings. We could probably do a 52-week sermon series on that. But this other kind of subset of this false teaching that says that you can love God and think like the world, the other false teaching that we've embraced is that God accepts you as you are permanently. Pay attention to what I said. God accepts you as you are permanently. That's another false teaching. There's this really famous song by a lady named Lady Gaga. Have you heard the song before? It's called Born This Way. In this song, she basically says that God made me, God doesn't make any mistakes, so the way that I am is good, right? Here's the question I want to ask for people that have embraced that line of thinking. If God created you the way that you are and intends you to stay that way, why did Jesus die? I'm imagining in my head this conversation. So you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit, and they're having a conversation, and the Son is like, man, this thing is going great. We created these people, and they're doing everything the way that we hoped they would, and man, this is great. And the Father goes, yeah, but I think you're going to have to die for them. Wait, what? Things are going great. What do you mean? Yep, you're going to have to die. Well, are you sure? Like, because we created them this way, and we don't make any mistakes, and things are going great. Like, are you following with me here? Like, Jesus didn't die because everything's going great. Jesus died because he understands that because of the sin that's in the world, the wrath of God is going to come. And he loved us so much that he was willing to be crushed for us so that we could be hidden in him from the wrath of God that is coming. And there are people in this room right now that don't believe that the wrath of God will come, but I'm here to tell you, it already has. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, okay, because of these five things, the wrath of God comes. And you guys have heard, like, maybe you've heard that, like, nursery rhyme, like, they built the ark out of barky barky, and they, like, put the two animals in two by two. Like, what we're missing about that is God destroyed the entire world minus eight people. And there are some people in this room right now who are saying, yeah, that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. This is the New Testament where he tells you that the wrath of God is coming. And I'm not saying this to you because I want to scare you. Imagine for a moment, you've heard on the news about the wildfires in California. Like, imagine that behind me, there's this massive inferno that's coming. And I, the guy standing in front of you, am running away from this. And I see the people in this room, and I say to you, this thing is coming, man. Let's get out of here. And then some people are like, well, you don't know me. Only God can judge me. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just saying it's coming. I'm just saying it's coming, and I'm not making it up. I'm just reading it to you. So we're believing false teaching. The other reason that our faith gets stuck is because we're focusing on the wrong things. Remember when he said, put your heart and your mind on things above? We're focusing on the wrong things. Look at verse 8. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. For physical training is of some value. You want to talk about a culture that is hyper fixated on physical training. Like, you can go online on Facebook and you can see the guys that's like, P90X, man, like, we, like, pick up, like, rocks, and we run up hills, and we jump out of airplane. That's not P90. I don't know what that is, but, like, it's CrossFit, man. Like, we got things. We do it every day, and we juice, and we cleanse, and we count calories, and we do all this other stuff. Like, there's nothing wrong with physical training. There's even some value in it. But there are many of us that spend so much more time thinking about what this looks like and not spending any focus at all on things of God. But it's not just physical training. That's just an example. There are people in this room that are far more concerned about how green their lawn is and what, like, if there's any parasites in their lawn. They care much more about that. Honestly, they care much more about that than they care about what God's plan for their life is. There are parents in this room and around this country that honestly, if you had to have them choose between their kid making varsity or their kid getting into an Ivy League school and their kid sensing a call to mission in their life, they'd pick this one every time. There are people in this room that if you had to give them a choice, you send them out to a deserted island and you say, you can choose to have the word of God or functioning Netflix, which are you gonna choose? They'd pause. There are people right here, folks, when you talk about why your faith gets stuck, because we're believing false teaching and we're focusing on the wrong things. We've got a worldwide of entertainment and a lot of good things in this world that we're hyper-focused on to the exclusion of what God's calling us to focus on. But listen to 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 14. Be diligent in these matters. Paul's talking to Timothy again. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself, speaking to Timothy, and your hearers. Are we being diligent? So the question that I want to ask you next is, well, okay, so that's how people get stuck. The next question is, what happens when we get stuck? I'm so glad you asked. We have an image up here, and in this image is a large, lavish bowl of fruit. Right. Look at it. Looks sweet. You got your kiwis and your grapes, and you got your oranges and your apples in there. Sweet fruit. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What happens when we get stuck? We exchange the fruit of the Spirit, and the next image is a tray of prison food. We exchange the fruit of the Spirit for the prison food of the world. When my faith got stuck as a young man, I traded love for the prison food of the world. I traded joy. You know, joy, when the Spirit is living inside you and joy is there, you experience joy in Christ regardless of how well things are going. I exchanged that fruit of the Spirit for the prison food of conditional happiness. Ribs are on sale. We're great. My boss asks me to stay another couple hours. Things are bad. I exchange the fruit of the Spirit for the conditional happiness in the world. The fruit of the Spirit of kindness. All right, God's given me a gift. All right, I'm able to look at people, and within a relatively short period of time, I can figure out what it is about them that they really like about themselves and what it is that they really wish weren't true about themselves. And God gave me this spiritual gift with the intent that I would build people up with it. But in this time, I exchanged the fruit of Spirit of kindness so that I could cut somebody up real bad with my words and get all the guys to laugh. That's what it's like. What happens when you get stuck? You trade the fruit of the Spirit for the world's prison food. And let me tell you what, when you get the taste test, this stuff tastes terrible. We exchange the fruit of the Spirit for the fruit of the world. Let me ask you this question. So right now, this world has what? Is it 8 billion people? 9 billion people? I'm losing count. There's a lot of them. The entire world right now is fixated on get rich or die trying, is fixated on bigger houses, bigger cars, more places, more people liking me, I want to be famous, I want to be a sing. You know, this is what the world is all shooting after. And if it was worth getting, why is it turning out so badly? Almost every person here has a supercomputer in their pocket, and they can connect with 500, 1,000, 10,000 people, depending on how popular you are. Why are we all so lonely? We've never had better access to healthcare, to physical conditioning. We've never had better access to these things. Why are people dying of opioid overdoses constantly? Why are young people who have access to sports and reading and the internet and Instagram and all these things, why are they taking their own lives? Because they're tasting the prison food of the world, and it sucks. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. They traded it for the prison food of the world, and they say, I want out, man. I will do whatever it takes to check out, whether it's Netflix, whether it's my smartphone, whether it's drugs, whether it's hooking up with people, whatever I need to do to numb myself from how bad this food is, I'll take it. That's what happens when we get stuck. I've never been more unhappy than those two times when my faith got stuck, and I wouldn't go back there for anything. So how do we get unstuck? How do we get unstuck? I'm going to read this over you. It's from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Paul's saying this to us. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, I'm inserting my own word, in eating that terrible prison food, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Man, things were going great, weren't they? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. And in our case, it's often literal. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. You're hidden in Christ. For the wages of sin is death. That prison food, it leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, before this service here, I was in the prayer chapel, I was praying, and my heart was just gravely overwhelmed. Because as I look around this place, and as I look when I'm going to grocery store and I'm getting gas and I'm getting these things, I'm looking around and what I'm seeing is people who are lost. They're lost. They're trying and they're getting this prison food and they're saying, this isn't what I want and this isn't what I need and I can't do it this way. And there are people in this room right now who are lost. Maybe you're stuck in your faith. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you used to, and you don't anymore. Or maybe you never have, and all you've ever done is over here. Friends, it doesn't have to be this way. You can set your mind, you can set your hearts on things above. You can welcome Christ in. You can be hidden in Christ from the wrath of God that I assure you is coming. I'd like for everybody in the congregation to stand up, please. Everybody stand up that is able to. I apologize. Physically able to, please stand up. If you're not able to stand up, know that God sees your heart. I'd like for you to turn your hands up like this, and everybody do it so nobody has to be embarrassed. All right, I am literally going to do everything in my power to get you unstuck from your faith, but there's the one thing that I can't control for you, and that's your will. I'm going to ask you to repeat these words after me. If you want to get unstuck from your faith, or you want to embrace faith for the first time, if you want to taste the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to trade that in for the old trash food from before, I'm going to say these words, you can repeat them after me, but just saying them has no magical power in it at all. It has to be a transformation of your heart. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to give you the words. You repeat them with me. But the thing I can't control is your heart. If right now in your heart you're saying, God, I want to get unstuck from my faith. I want to trade that old food in, but I don't know how. Help me. If you say that in your heart right now, he'll do it. All right? You have your hands up like this because you want to receive something from God. Say this with me. God intended for me. God intended for me to see him face to face. To see him face to face. I have sinned. I have loved the world. I have loved the world. I have believed false teaching and focused on the wrong things. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who died in my place. The Father sees me through his son, for I am hidden in Christ. The Father has bought me back. I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. And I ask for the Spirit.